gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thanks, John. Well, we are finishing up our series this morning on life with God. And if you're visiting with us today, or if you're just jumping in on this series this morning, I can't really review everything from the past 4 weeks, but essentially this series has looked at the teachings of Christ in the Gospels, as well as some insights from a book called With by a guy named Sky Gitani, who is a pastor in this denomination. He's also got a podcast and then does a whole bunch of other stuff. And over the last 4 weeks, we have looked at four incorrect or corrupt postures that people often take in their relationship with God. And these are postures that seem to be good, that seem maybe to be even biblical, and yet somehow, instead of bringing us into a deeper, Christ-centered relationship with God, which is the goal, these postures have actually veered us away into a direction of self-centered religion. And religion is a man-made concept. It's a man-made construct. I don't know if you realize that, but most religion is centered around finding a way to address our fears and our lack of control in this life. This world is a dangerous and unpredictable place, and only the God who created it can control it. And so the ancients basically came up with religion as an endeavor to try to get God on your side so that you could experience all the good things in life and avoid all the bad things in life. And that is religion and the goal of religion in a nutshell. Christianity, on the other hand, was never intended to be about religion, but rather the centerpiece of Christianity is not religion, but it's a relationship with our Creator God that's made possible through the work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, speaking of the effectual work of Jesus Christ on the cross, said this. He said, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Think about that for a moment. Not to be called children of God, but to become children of God. In Christ, God has given you and I the right to become his children. The Bible makes it very clear that God's original intention for mankind was always for us to be in close personal communion with him. He as our heavenly Father and we as his sons and daughters. And yet sometimes instead of engaging in the process and sometimes maybe even the hard work of learning what it is to be in relationship with God, we choose religion as a way to try to control or use God. Now, when I say the hard work, how many of you are involved in relationships in your life? Hopefully all of you. If you're not, you're really, really introverted. Every relationship takes work, right? I mean, we know like marriage relationships take work, parent-child relationships take work, just friendships take work. And you guys have one of those friends where every once in a while you're like, I'm not sure it's worth all the work. You don't have to admit that here. But relationships do take work. They take effort. And this is what these four incorrect postures are all about. They expose the difference between relationship and religion, and religion and relationship. And since we're wrapping up this morning, I'm going to briefly recap each of these four incorrect postures just so it makes sense to us as we get into the last one this morning, which is the right one. And also, then we'll be able to recognize them and avoid them in our own pursuit of God. That makes sense. The first posture we looked at is called life under God. And it's probably the most blatantly religious of all the postures that we looked at. In the life under God posture, we correctly see God as the ultimate power and authority in the universe. So we see who God is correctly, but we fail to approach him in the way that he has invited us to approach him as his children who are dearly loved. When you and I choose to relate to God correctly, when we approach him in the manner in which he's afforded us, our relationship with him is all about learning to trust in his goodness and trust in his greatness. We submit to him, to his will, to his ways, because he is our Father, and because he is good, and because he is great. In the life under God posture, however, instead of trusting God as Father, we perceive him. Hey, Jeff, can you pull those fans, shoot those off for me? The air conditioning's working in here now, and this Bible keeps trying to turn pages on me. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. I'm in the wrong chapter. Thank you. Yeah, or you can even just turn them down a little. That's whatever you did back there. So in the life of God posture, instead of trusting God as Father, we perceive him primarily as the divine rule maker or the cosmic enforcer. And so we embrace religious activity and attempt to be obedient to God's commands in the Bible, not out of a relationship, but not out of trust and gratitude, but rather as a way to try to secure blessings for ourselves and a way to avoid punishment. So in the life under God posture, then our faith isn't really relational, it's transactional. And sometimes you've also been in relationships with people that you have felt like, this is just really transactional. They're really only my friend when they get what they want from me. And that's what it looks like to live the life under God posture. The second posture, which is kind of related, is the life over God posture, which is the idea that we don't really need God's intervention or presence in our lives. We just need to understand how he set up the universe and the world that we live in to function. And with that knowledge, we can shape and control our own destinies. The ultimate expression of that, by the way, is atheism, which says there is no God, but that the universe was the result of a singularity or a cosmic mistake. And therefore, it's reason and not religion and science and not scripture that offer the only tangible and logical ways to understand and experience our world. Because our world is governed by certain natural laws, and we just need to figure those out for ourselves, and then in our wisdom, we can make a great life for ourselves. Well, we do know a lot about the natural laws. We know a lot about the way the world functions, and I would ask a lot of people who are trying to make a great life for themselves outside of a relationship with God, how's that going for you? Apart from atheists, another group that embraces the life over God posture are deists. We talked about deists a little. They believe that there is a God or there is a higher power who created the universe, but he's not really active in or involved in our world on a day-to-day basis. Basically, he just got everything started. He got the ball rolling, and then he just kind of walked away and let us figure it out for ourselves. And once again, we just need to look to science and nature to find out how this impersonal God has wired everything. And once we get that figured out, then we'll be able to make a good life for ourselves. Now, you might look at that and say, well, okay, well, that doesn't sound like Christianity at all, and it's not. But obviously, there are some Christians who fall into this life over God posture in times. And we do this. Well, here's what this looks like. It looks like this. We take a life over God posture the moment that we value scripture or biblical principles or our own lived experiences over God himself and over the process of learning to live in a parent-child relationship with him. All right, let me say that. It's on the screen there. You can wrestle with this. We take a life over God posture the moment we value scripture or the principles that we find in the Bible, or our own lived experience, or a combination of those, over relationship with God and over the process of learning to be in relationship with God or over God himself. Christians who mistakenly take a life over God posture in their faith rightly believe what they read in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness. They believe that the Bible is the authoritative, infallible, internally consistent, inspired word of God, but they mistakenly elevate scripture then to the place of God in their lives. They actually go so far as making the word of God into an idol to be worshipped. And this happens frequently in Christian circles. But they do this by focusing more on the principles and the promises of God than on the person of God. We don't worship scripture though, do we? No, we worship God. Listen, I want to make sure I make this really clear. We really ought to value, even treasure, the word of God, because it is the word of God that by the illumination of the Holy Spirit reveals to us who God is, much about God, and how we actually even go about relating to God. But the word of God is not God himself. And if we take a life over posture, we do take a life over posture when we incorrectly value the principles found in the Bible over the relationship that God wants to have with us. In his book, Sky Gitani wrote this. This is a good quote. He said, "When the Bible is primarily seen as a depository of divine principles to live or for life, it fundamentally changes the way that we engage God and his word. Rather than a vehicle for knowing God and fostering our communion with him, we search the scriptures for applicable principles that we may employ to control our world and our life." And this is how some people look at the scripture. They look at the Bible as if this is simply God's instruction manual to us, or this is coded top secret information that if I can just figure it all out, I'll be able to have the life that I want because I've got all of God's little secrets right here. So just like in the life under God posture, we're back again to the place where we're trying to address our fear and our lack of control, this time by placing an over emphasis on the biblical principles rather than trusting the God who established those principles and who is himself the author and sustainer of all life. The third incorrect posture we can sometimes take is the posture of life from God, and just, I'll be real honest with you, this is just basically selfishness and self-centeredness. We basically take a life from God posture when we desire God for what he can provide to us rather than desiring his presence and his person. We take the life from God posture when we value his divine provision, but we have very little to no interest in actually pursuing his presence, very little desire to actually pursue a relationship with him. And this was the posture over the last couple weeks as we read the story of the prodigal son. This is the posture that the younger son took in his relationship with his father. He valued his father's provision and property far more than he valued his presence, right? Is that true?
Yes.
Are you keeping me in check here, making sure I'm not lying to you? All right. In fact, the only time he actually saw value in pursuing a relationship with his father was after he had spent everything on wild living and found himself in a place where his life had completely unraveled. And I would say, if we're being honest with ourselves, we all know people who, in their relationship with God, have tended to take this posture, this approach. Their goal is not necessarily to know God, but their goal of their faith, rather, is to try to figure out a way to just experience God's blessings. And if we're really honest, we might even admit that occasionally we see that person in our own bathroom mirror in the morning. The fourth and final incorrect posture that we looked at last week is the life for God posture. And this is the one that many people assume is the correct posture. And understandably so, because we tend to believe that what God most desires from us is ministry and productivity, our capacity for doing good works, things like missionary work or vocational ministry, like being a pastor or a church worker or volunteering in your church or in your community. That's what God wants most from us, is our ministry and our productivity. And the life for God posture, at first glance, it seems to be biblical. In fact, when I first read Sky's book, I really wrestled with this one because I thought, I think he's got it wrong here. I think that this is the right posture. After all, in Ephesians 2, we read this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So bam, Sky Jatani, right there. We're supposed to do good works. And then it was Jesus himself who, in his last words to his disciples, commissioned them, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so I just felt like, as I read this, like, man, I just, because I was a part of a church that was very much what I would call very attractional. It seemed like the weight of their emphasis was on getting people to come into their building and see their ministry, and it just kind of rubbed the wrong way with me. I felt like, hey, we're supposed to be people who are missional. We're supposed to be people who are out in our community. This is what it's all about. This is what the Christian life is all about. This is the main idea. But then look how Jesus ended the Great Commission. He said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Surely I am what? With you. Yeah, that one simple preposition with reveals everything about what God desires most from us and for us. And what I want us to see this morning as we wrap up this series is this. While it's true that God desires for us to do good works, his highest desire is that our good works would not be done out of an effort to win his favor or to avoid his wrath, but rather that all of our good works would be an outflow of our relationship with him. Okay? In fact, actually, as you think of each one of these postures, God does desire our obedience. He does desire our faithfulness to his word. He does want to bless us, but all these things come out of the relationship that we have with him. Otherwise, it's just religion. If we just try to short-circuit the relationship, do an end-around just so we can get the things that we want to get. But all of our good works should be an outflow or an overflow of our relationship with him. Because even more than our productivity, what God desires first and foremost from us, church, is presence and relationship and communion. Remember, he is the one who invited us to be his sons and daughters. I'm not the world's smartest guy. I don't know the most about parenting in the world. But I don't know anyone who has had children simply out of a desire to create a bunch of little servants. Maybe I'm wrong. Those actually would be called minions, not children. I don't know if you've seen the movie. We have children because we want to pour out our life and our love into someone who is a part of us, right? Isn't that why we have children? Isn't that why being an empty nester is such a challenge? Because we want our kids to grow up and to be highly functioning adults to go out into the world and start their own life. But when they go, we miss them because we want them to be with us, right? We have, that's why we have children. And this, what we see from God, this is actually, I think this is exactly what we see from God. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. From beginning to end, God desires, his desire for us as his special creation is relationship. And out of that relationship, because we are his image bearers, because we are his dearly loved children in Christ, we get to share in his good work. We get to be co-stewards of his creation. That's something that we get because of that relationship with him. He doesn't need us to do anything. Okay, remember that. God doesn't need us to do anything, but because of who we are in Christ, we are invited to join with him, to be co-laborers with Christ in bringing fruition his good plan for his creation. And as we take time to be still and to listen and to learn and grow in our relationship with him, our engagement with him in his work will flow out of a heart of gratitude. You know, if you know that you are doing church stuff simply because you're trying to get God to be on your side, that says something about your relationship. It says that you misunderstand what that relationship is really all about. Because of his faithfulness to us, God is a good, good father, and we should be pleased to join in his kingdom work as his children. Unfortunately, when we misunderstand this, when we take a life for God posture, when we believe that what God desires most for us is our productivity, and therefore our relationship with him is driven by a desire to earn his approval and his validity or to secure a place in heaven, we've got it all messed up. God has already given us his approval. He has already validated our value and our worth in sending Christ to be an atonement for our sin and in reconciling us to himself. He saved us first and foremost because it brought glory to him, but he saved us because his very nature is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. right? He sent Christ because that's who he is. He is love. I sometimes still do get annoyed at Chris Tomlin's songs because they're everywhere, but the good Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It is, though. He's right about it. It is who he is. It's his nature. And his chief desire for us is not that we would be destroyed apart from him, but that we would find life with him. And there's a line in one of the songs, not a Chris Tomlin song that we sing, that I also used to bristle at every time I heard it. In fact, I actually said, I don't want to sing that song here for a while. I caved. But the more I thought about it, the more I've actually become convinced that it's actually biblically true. It's scripturally accurate. And the more I hear it, the more grateful it makes me. There's a line in the song that says, God, you didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great. Your love was greater. What could separate us now? And it's true. Again, it's not because God needs us. I want to make sure that's the part that bothered me. I felt like it painted a picture like somehow God needs us. But understand, God doesn't need us. There's nothing in all of Scripture that would lead us to believe that God somehow needs us, that he is somehow, he needs our praise and our efforts, that there's nothing in Scripture to suggest that he is somehow incomplete without us, that he is somehow deficient or less than complete, and that only we, his people, can fulfill him and fill up what he lacks. There's nothing about us that God lacks. But instead, Ephesians 2, 4, and 7 says this, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, not out of God's necessity or his need for you. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Yeah, praise God. So while God does desire our obedience, he does desire our faithfulness to his word, he does call on us to do good works, he does desire, in fact, he has blessed us, more than anything, what God desires for us is that we would enter in and learn how to be with him. Because like I said, it takes effort. There's some work involved because it's a relationship. But what does that look like then? And I think that's kind of where we've been trying to get to this whole series. What does it look like for us in practice in our day-to-day lives to be with God? Well, oddly enough, I believe that the posture of life with God can be summarized in three words. Are you ready? Up, in, out. Hopefully that sounds familiar to some of you, as that's kind of one of our mantras here. We talk about growing in three directions of love. This is what I believe is the three-dimensional love of Christ. Growing up in love for God, growing in our love for one another as God's children, and growing out in our love for our world and those who haven't yet met Christ, up, in, and out. And this is not what we're only aiming for in our relationship with God. It's how we practice and experience and grow in that relationship. Jesus unpacks what this looks like, I believe, in the scripture that John read up here this morning at the very beginning of the service in John 15. It starts with up. It starts with learning to love God. And the way in which we enter into God's presence is through Christ, because he is the way. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And out of this abiding, this time spent together with him, we will bear much fruit. We'll do good works. You see how our works come out of the abiding. That we don't abide to please God so that he'll want to spend time with us. Like, he's already proven that he wants to be with us in Christ. And what he wants to do is he wants to have us do good works. Have you ever known somebody, parents, maybe it's a child or maybe it's a friend, who you wanted them to help you with a project or something, and you brought them in and you started to explain to them what you wanted them to do, and they're just like, yeah, I got it, and they just started doing it and they did it wrong? Isn't that one of the most annoying things in the world? Okay, I'm letting you in on my pet peeves and my... that's something that drives me absolutely crazy, when people don't just take the time to listen, to understand, but they just dive in. And then they kind of get upset with you because, like, well, I was just trying to help. I was just trying to be proactive. Well, and maybe that's our case in wanting to do good works, is maybe we're just trying to help. Maybe we're just trying to be proactive. Or maybe we're trying to get God on our side. But the reality is this, God wants to produce fruit in you. It's to his glory, it's to his favor that he produces fruit in your life. But he wants to take some, it's a time-taking process. As he works in you, he's gonna change you from the inside out. And everything that comes out of you, we used to say it like this, your doing should come out of your being. And then I worked with junior high students and they thought that was a pretty funny statement, that your doing should come out of your being. And you can go with that where you will. But the idea is that everything that we do comes from our heart. Jesus said the same thing. For it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. The heart is the wellspring of all life. And the heart is the center of the being, as we read the scripture. In Hebrew thought, the heart is the center of the being. And so everything that we do comes out of who we are. And this idea of abiding, to remain with, really it means to be in communion with. That's what Jesus makes accessible to us through prayer and through the presence of the Holy Spirit as our intercessor. He makes available and accessible to us a pathway in which we can experience communion with God, our Creator. Learning to love him and be loved by him. And I believe that this only happens when we learn to abide with God through a life of prayer. And some of you might be rolling your eyes at that statement, like, really, we sat through this whole series and you're gonna tell us that to experience life with God, we need to pray more? I pray all the time, like, what? Well, that's not really what I'm saying, and it kind of is. It's not that most of us necessarily need to pray more. I think it's just that we need to learn to pray biblically, correctly, if you will. Here's what I mean by this. This is not me pointing fingers. This is something that I'm realizing all the time that I need to learn. I need to actually unlearn how to pray is really what I need to do more than I need to learn how to pray. Most people think of prayer primarily as communication, right? It's us talking to God, or in some religious traditions, we think of prayer as God talking to us. And I think you could say that those are all good and appropriate, even biblical, but they're not the best understanding of prayer. A fully biblical understanding of prayer sees prayer not merely as communication, but more specifically as communion, of abiding with. We think of prayer, the point of prayer is for you to go to God and give him your list of things that you want and need. And his job then is to respond to that list, right? But what God, in giving us the opportunity to come before his throne, he is giving us the opportunity, the invitation to commune with him. It's abiding in the presence and awareness of God with us, even when no communication is occurring. Think about that for a minute. Prayer can happen, and I would say should happen in each of our lives without a single word being spoken. I want to give you a couple examples of why I believe this. First one is actually Skye's example from his book, and if you read the book, you've heard this. He was referencing an interview that Dan Rather did years ago with Mother Teresa. And he said that he asked her, when you pray, what do you say to God? And she said, I don't say anything. I just listen. And he was a little bit taken back by that, but, you know, being the consummate professional, he quickly pivoted and said, oh, well, when you listen, what does God say to you? And she said, he doesn't say anything. He just listens. And if you watch the interview, he was clearly flummoxed and didn't know what to say. And she said, and if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. And I thought that's really interesting. And I was thinking about a time in my life, about 31 years ago now, where I was going to college, and I met a certain young lady. And I found her to be the most attractive, most engaging person that I had met in my life. And I really wanted to get to know her. I really wanted her, not so much to get to know me, but to get to like me, because there is a difference. And I remember spending time with her. And Shelly, when we first met, was a very shy person. Actually, she's still pretty shy if you don't know her. I don't see her as shy anymore. I can't get her to shut up these days. But I could. I'm just saying that's a sign of a healthy relationship. Pivot, Matt. But here's the thing. We would hang out, and a lot of times we would just hang out in the main lobby of our school, and we would just sit there, and we would talk. And it was hard because I'd try to come up with things to say in conversation. But when it was quiet, I didn't care. She was there. I was there. I just liked to be with her. And when I wasn't with her, you know what I mostly thought about? Being with her. Yeah. And that's really, now, listen, it is. And over time, honestly, you know, what happens? That fades. Why does that fade? Because relationships take effort. I should have looked this quote up. It just hit me. It's the same. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. In fact, I think it was A.W. Tozer who said this. There's no slide for this, John. He said, "To have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love." To have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. And you know what? When you meet somebody that you love, you pursue them. And then once you've captured them and you're married, a few years go by, people start to grow distant because they've stopped pursuing each other. That pursuit needs to be ongoing all the time, because to find love and to continue to pursue it, that's understanding the way that our heart is designed to work. And the same is true in our relationship with God. And so that's why prayer is such an important thing. And that's why we need to carve out space, not only to, not first and foremost to go to God and to ask Him the things on our list of needs and wants, but to learn to spend time with Him. And I know this is hard for, even the thought of it is probably hard for some of us in this room to think about. You just want me to go somewhere and sit in silence? Yes. I don't. I think God does. I think He wants us to just be still, to listen. To be still and know that He is God. Stop striving. Take some time away from everything else and refocus on what's most important. And what happens in those moments is eventually, now, sometimes what happens is you get sidetracked and you get distracted. And here's the great thing. God loves you anyway. He's patient. He's gracious. But sometimes what happens is the words of God that you have hidden in your heart intentionally or unintentionally, He begins to bring them to your heart and your mind by the Spirit. They begin to connect with issues in your life. You begin to think of people and relationships that are maybe aren't honoring to God and that maybe need to be honoring to God. He begins to just do work in you as you commune with Him. Have you ever gone someplace and you didn't have time to get ready, something you wanted to go to, I don't know, maybe it was a party or a wedding or just somebody's house for dinner, and you were rushed and you didn't really get time to get ready, and you got there and you're kind of like, either you looked a little disheveled or smelled a little funky, or you know what I mean? And the whole time you were just uncomfortable because you weren't clean or you weren't ready. That's how we all come before God. But what He does is He makes us clean. He makes us right. He just begins to bring those things up. The things that we think that God wants me to go out and take care of those things all on my own, He wants to say, let me show you how I want to take care of those things in you. Prayer is all about communing with God, and I think that's why the up is so important. It's really, I get it. It's a challenge for us to try to figure out how to love someone that we can't see, someone that we can't physically touch, someone that we don't generally audibly hear from, right? Isn't that a challenge, if we're being honest?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it is. And yet, He's the one that can nurture and that can cultivate and grow that love inside of us. But He's got ways of doing that as you look at the Scripture. First is going to Him and being still, just spending time in His presence. It's okay to read His word. It's okay. In fact, you should. It's okay to listen to worship music, but there should be some time where you just sit in His presence. And then part of the way that you get to know God is by moving inward. And I don't mean inward this way. I mean inward this way with the body of Christ. We need to learn how to love each other. Jesus, in that same passage in John 15, John 13 through John 17 is all kind of this one 48-hour period in the life of Jesus, maybe even less than that, maybe like 36 hours, where Jesus is kind of meeting with his disciples for the last time. And he's really kind of unpacking everything that he's been doing for the last 3 years. And one of the things that he tells them is that they need to love one another as he has loved them. And he says, by this, all the world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And part of the way that we grow in love for God and understanding what our love for God is in taking the effort to love one another, engaging in that process, being willing to love one another. Why do we do that? Well, we love because he first loved us. If you've ever heard somebody say that verse, we love God because he first loved us, well, maybe that's true also. That's not what the verse says. It says that we love. We love one another as the body of Christ. We love those outside of the body of Christ because he loved us. And as we begin to understand his love for us, we should be moved in that direction. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. I believe that we live in communion with God when we live in communion with one another. And then we move outward. We come to understand God's love for us better and our relationship with him better by loving the other people he loves. Not only those inside of his family, but those that he's drawing to his family, that he desires to be in his family, those who are outside of the family of God. Yeah. God is, remember in the story of the prodigal son, how the father saw the son a ways off and he ran to him? Scripture paints a picture of our God as being a God who pursues. In fact, the clearest picture is in Christ. That's how God pursued us. That's how he's pursued the whole world. But God is still pursuing those who are outside of relationship with him. And he's pursuing them through his spirit, but do you know how else he's pursuing them? You know, it's through us. I mean, think about that for a moment, that God would love us so much that he would entrust us to be the bearers of the gospel, that he would use us as the vehicle of his pursuit of the lost. I think that's an amazing love that he has for us, that he would entrust the ministry of the gospel to us. And that's what Paul says. And is it 1 Corinthians 5? 2 Corinthians 5? That he has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. That belongs to us. We grow in love, in our relationship. We discover what it means to be with God by first accepting that what he calls us to is communion. And then by embracing the heart work that he is doing inside of us to love one another and to love the world around us, up in and out. And that's really what it looks like to be in relationship with God, to experience life with God. And honestly, out of that come all those, a life with God corrects all those incorrect postures. It takes what is true in each one of those postures and gives us the right perspective on it. It just turns it the way that we understand it, right? That I obey God out of a heart of gratitude. I obey God because his ways are best. I seek his principles because I want wisdom for my life, not just to make things better, but because I know the Father who gave us this wisdom, and I want to walk in it. And do I want to experience his blessing? You bet I do. But I also trust that when things aren't going my way and life is difficult, that God still loves me. I have nothing to fear. I don't need to wrestle for control because he is the God who controls everything. He is the God who spoke the universe into existence. He is the God who holds it in his hands. Because God has called us into a loving parent-child relationship with him through Christ, I believe that we can live a life free of fear and the need to control our circumstances. So I'm gonna ask the team to come up. I'm gonna end with three thoughts. I did this last week as well. Talked about the head, heart, and hands. And what we should know as a result of what God's word tells us about a relationship with him. What we should feel inside and what we should do. And I didn't make a slide for it. I just wanted to read this to you. I believe that what we should know is that we are safe in God's love, and we are not at the whims of a frightening world. And I believe that we should feel secure then in who we are in God because of his desire to relate with us, not only personally, but as our Father. And finally, I believe that what we need to do as a result of that then is prioritize communion with God. That we need to make it a priority in our lives to learn to abide deeply and regularly with him, confident, to become confident in his love and his power. And when we do this, I'll be able to love you, and you'll be able to love those people around you, and we'll all be able to love the people outside of this building, and God will be glorified, and Christ will be exalted, and the gospel will be made known, and other people will begin to experience what it means to be living life with God. Let me pray for us. God, there is so much truth in your word that we need to grasp and understand, and I thank you because you are a personal God that you give us your spirit to help us to understand. You illuminate your truth to our hearts and minds. And God, I pray that you would continue to do that as we wrestle with what it means to have a correct posture in relationship with you. And sometimes that posture you want us to take is to just sit, to just be still, to just know, to just trust, to just listen. And God, I believe that when we do that, that you will speak, that you will move, that you'll begin to do the heart work inside of us. So would you change us from the inside out, that all that we do and all that we are comes out of our hearts, comes out of our relationship with you, that those around us might see you more clearly, that they might be able to not believe what we believe or say the words that we say, but that they might actually know the God of whom we speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.